Somebody say, I am the church.
I am the church.
Man, that was good. You are the church. Not these four walls, not these ceiling fans, not these lights, not the cross on the front of the building outdoor. You are the church. We talked last week about being Christ's ambassadors in the earth. You are His personal representatives in this earth. You are the church. Amen? You are the church. And you know what? Let me say this. You receive this personally. You were born for greatness. Let me say it again. You were born for greatness. You are living in a time, you were under a covenant that even the angels desired to look into. The prophets of old wanted to see. And you were standing in that area in this time in history. And you were born for it. You were born, you were created for this time. Do you believe that? But do we live like it every day? I'd say no for me. But I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm expanding. And let me tell you this. I feel like God Himself has reached down and put His finger on my heart and ignited a fire inside of me. He has. And I don't know if I can express that the way I sense it in my being. But I want to this is 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. I've shared this with y'all. I used to share it every time I got up here, and it's been a while. But I want to share it now because this is part of my assignment. 2 Peter 1:12 out of the Amplified says this. So I intend always to remind you about these things. Although indeed you know them and are firm in the truth that you now hold, I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this tent, this body, to stir you up by way of remembrance. It's part of why I'm here. It's part of my call as a pastor, to stir you up to remembrance. Now, what is that saying? That's saying you should know some of these things. Right? Some of the stuff I share shouldn't be new to you every Sunday. If it is, that means you're just growing. Praise God. But the next Sunday, and then the next, and then through the week as you read your word, and you're like, oh yeah, I remember that. I'm here to stir you up into those things. To stir you up. Just like I've been stirred. I'm telling you that I've been so stirred. There's something going on inside of me that I can't explain, and I want you to have some of that. Amen? So I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've given us ears to hear what you were going to say to us today. Not what I am going to say, but what the Holy Spirit is going to say through me. And I believe that you'll receive it, and I believe that your life will be changed by it. Amen? Amen. What is our battle cry?
Restore, restore, restore.
All right, now say it like you mean it. Like you're going to strike fear. This is what a battle cry in old days was for. Strike fear into the enemy. All right, so we're going to say it, and we want to strike fear into our enemy. What is our battle cry?
Restore, restore, restore.
Amen. What are we restoring? We talked about that last week. What does that word mean? Well, the Webster's definition says it's an act of restoring, or the condition of being restored, such as bringing back to a former position or condition. That's the world's definition. God's definition is bringing restoration back to better than before.
Amen.
Better than before. We're under a better covenant by better promises. We are joint heirs with the Christ.
Amen.
The Messiah. The anointed one and His anointing. Better than before. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bring restoration better than before. Better than before. Amen?
Amen.
We shared, and I want to just go back and just review a little bit because I want to lay this. I want this foundation to be firm about what I'm talking about restoration in your life. You can make this personal And it's going to apply to the church as well, the corporate body of Christ, amen? But we shared a couple scriptures. One, the first one was out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 19 and 20. And it says this out of the Amplified. It says, "It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself. Not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation of the restoration to favor." Restoring us back to favor with God. That's what Jesus did. That's what his death on the cross did. It restored us back into favor with God if we receive him. Amen? And then I shared out of Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And this reads like this out of the Amplified. It says, "And that he may send to you the Christ, the Messiah, who before was designated and appointed for you, even Jesus, whom heaven must receive and retain until the time for the complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets for ages past, from the most ancient time in the memory of man." Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting, tarrying for complete restoration. I take that personally, complete restoration in my life, but restoration of the world. Restoration of the world. And what is our part in that? We're going to get into that. We're going to talk about that. How do we receive this restoration? How do we get to this point? We talked about this last week. How do we receive this restoration that we're talking about better than before? Well, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it." And what we talked about, what was the rock that he's talking about upon this rock? That rock of revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Amen? The rock of that revelation. The long-awaited Messiah that would set everything back in order and right again. That would restore us back to favor with God. Restore all things. And we said, how is he doing this? How is he setting things in order? How is he restoring this? And we talked about him giving us. Somebody say, me. The keys to the kingdom. He gave you, when you got born again, when you said, yes, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, he gave you some keys. The keys to the kingdom. The keys to his kingdom. In fact, where is the kingdom today? It's inside of us. It's within us. It is within. You know, I think that people get this idea in their head that there's a kingdom floating around on a cloud, and God is sitting in the middle of that kingdom on his throne. And someday, that kingdom's just going to float on down to earth. Well, that's not what my word says. My word says that the kingdom is within you. In fact, it's in Romans. Isn't it? I think it's in Romans. I think I wrote that down. Romans 8. Oh, somebody help me. I think I wrote it down. No. Well, bless God, you know it's in there, right? I know it's in there. But the kingdom is within you. The kingdom lives within you. It says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell inside of you. Let me say this. I'm going to save that for later. Holy Spirit will remind me, will quicken me to bring it back up again. But verse 19 says this. It tells us about giving us the keys of the kingdom. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, declare lawful on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. And then we compare that to 2 Corinthians 5:20, which we already read verse 19. But it says, so we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as it were through us. We as Christ's personal representatives beg you for this sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled, we could say restored, to God. He's basically saying, take these keys. Take these keys and wield them with the authority that Jesus died to give you. He paid a precious price. Jesus did. A precious price with his own blood to give you authority in this earth. And we are squelching it. We are wasting it. We are throwing it aside. We are discounting it. We are not believing it. We are walking in unbelief about the authority that we have. We are to be world changers. We are to be walking this earth and changing the environment around us with the authority given us by Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed at Calvary. Amen. And we are wasting it. Yes. Why? I don't know what your personal reasons are. I know mine. I get distracted with the things of this world. I get distracted with family matters, with kids, with spouse, with job, bringing the enemy, bringing all these ideas into my, you got to make this much, you got to do this, you got to do that. If you don't do this, you're just worthless. And oh, he paid a precious price for us to be his ambassadors, his representatives in this earth. And we need to operate in that. We need to walk in that. It's hard. Listen, I can stand up here and say it and it sounds so easy, but it's not. It is not easy. I'm not saying that at all. But why am I here? To remind you and stir you up to remembrance about these things. To make you remember who you are in Christ. Amen. The authority that you wield by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not within you of yourselves. We don't look to ourselves. We look to the one that lives within us. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Amen?
Amen.
How are we to bring this restoration or be his representatives, his ambassador into this earth? It's by faith. Turn to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 5. Verse 4. It says, well, for whatever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Our faith conquers the world. Our faith. How do we do that? How do we conquer the world? That seems like such a huge, magnanimous, is that a good word, thing? Apply that KISS method, Todd. KISS, KISS. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. How do we do it? How do we overcome the world? How do we apply our faith to overcome the world? He's given you everything that you have need of to overcome the world by the one who lives inside of you.
Amen.
What did Jesus tell the disciples? He said, go and tarry in Jerusalem until what? Huh? The power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. Go and wait. These are people, now listen, the apostles walked with Jesus three and a half years, personally taught from the Messiah. Can you imagine Jesus up here talking to us for 3.5 years? Not even on just Sundays, but coming home with you and sitting and breaking bread with you and teaching you the things of God for 3.5 years? Can you imagine what you would glean in those 3.5 years? Can you imagine? Can you picture that in your mind? I don't know if I can wrap my mind around that. The Christ sitting with me, talking with me, walking with me, breaking bread with me for 3.5 years. And then me doing something that Peter did, denying him. Or the other apostles that ran off cowardly when he was taken. I don't know. That's just... But, he said, Jesus to them said, I must go. I have to go. I have to leave. Because if I don't leave, then I can't send the Comforter. I can't send the one that will endue you with power on high. Now this is, they walked with the Christ 3.5 years. They listened to him. They laughed with him. They ministered with him. They did miracles by his side. And then they denied and ran away. And then they went back to their occupations, some of them. Well, I might as well go back to fishing. Christ is no longer on this earth. I might as well just go fish. But, and this is a good but, when the power of the Holy Spirit came, they were endued with power on high. And what happened? Peter went out and started proclaiming the gospel. And it convicted, it pierced the hearts of those that were listening. Convicted them, some 3,000 of them. Who are we in this earth? We're to be doing the same things. We are his personal representatives. We are his ambassadors here in this earth. We are to be preaching the gospel, and that takes different forms. I understand that. We've talked about that. Preaching the gospel, convicting of sin, so that people's lives will be changed, their hearts will be changed, so that they too can take part in an everlasting kingdom with our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He gave us the power through his Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, to restore. This is part of that restoration. Restore souls back to God. And not only that, but to experience restoration in our own life. You have the power inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. If you're born again, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. But more than that, to empower you to do mighty things. I wasn't kidding when I said you were born for greatness. You were born for greatness. Each and every one of you were born for greatness. But you have to recognize the power that lives inside of you. You have to operate in that power. You have to tap in to that power, if you will. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. Everybody know that name? Are familiar with it? He said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds. I'm making a horse reference, and my wife isn't even here on the front row. She's in the back. We are ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. Those are pretty strong words. They come from a pretty prominent man of God that walked out his life on this earth, I believe, in what we're talking about today. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind, chariots without steeds, branches without sap, coals without fire. We are useless. Useless. I don't want to be useless. I don't want to be even mediocre. I want to be great. And I don't mean that from a conceited point of view. I don't mean that in a way that I lord it over people. No, I want to be great in the eyes of my God. I want to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I long to hear those words. We all like positive affirmations, right? No one wants to be criticized or talked down to. We want to hear positive things. We want to hear good things. We want to be told that we're doing a good job. We want to be recognized when we do something right. Well, I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Don't you?
Yes.
And remember what I shared last week? I said, you know, talking about the times that we're in talking about the return of Christ and getting dates and stuff. And I said, I put a question, what if? And I'll say it again for those that weren't here. What if it was true and I could verify and I could tell you with all confidence that Jesus was coming back January 1st, 2018? That's right around the corner. And you believed it and this was true. And what would you do? I said, what would you do? If that were true, what would you do? Just think about that a moment. You knew the Christ, the Messiah, was coming back. And then I said, why aren't you doing it anyways? Even if you don't know the day or hour, why aren't you doing it anyways? Sometimes we got to put it in perspective. You know, sometimes we got to just put it in perspective. And what am I doing? I'm just stirring you up. All right, this is not to bring condemnation. Conviction maybe, not condemnation though. Stirring you up, stirring you up, stirring you up. Well, I said last week we were going to look at the Lord's Prayer, and this is not only a prayer, but I believe we can look at it as a way to a restored life. As a way to a restored life. Amen. We can read it out of the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Some of you, I mean, we don't even need to turn there, right? I mean, you know the Lord's Prayer, right? You've prayed it all your life. Well, you've prayed it. Quite a bit, hopefully, or anyways, you're familiar with it, right?
Yes.
Aren't you?
Yes.
Who can recite it for me? Judy, I want to give you the mic. I'm going to put you in the spotlight. Where's our... Somebody put a spotlight. No, we won't have a spotlight.
Okay. I'm going to do King James.
Yes,
version.
I love the King James. I love the King
our
James.
Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. We all recognize that, don't we?
Amen.
And I'm sure we could all do the same thing. Who's next? We could recite that. And sometimes, you know, it almost, and maybe this is just for me, it almost sounds like a poem, you know. We get into that routine of reciting it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in... You know what I'm saying? But there's so much there. There's so much there. And I just want to just kind of pick it apart a little bit in reference to living a restored life. And I really want to draw attention to verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me repeat that slowly so you digest it. Thy kingdom come, God's kingdom come, His will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. We've already determined, and there's my reference, Luke 17:21, that the kingdom of God is within us. The Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of us. The kingdom of God is within us. So when His kingdom comes, His will be done on earth. His kingdom has come to dwell inside of us, so we are to do His will on earth. Do you see that? Do you agree with that? Maybe. His kingdom has come to live and dwell and be within us. So therefore, why? And what did we say? He's given us the keys to the kingdom, right? He said that we're to be His personal representatives in the earth. We read those scriptures. We are ambassadors for Christ. His kingdom has come to dwell in us. So it says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That tells me we better be doing His will in this earth. Amen? What is His will? What is God's will in this earth? Well, there's so much more to that prayer than just those verses 9 through 13 that were recited. If you look before and after, there's so much more to it. And I'm just going to give you a quick breakdown. Verse 7, 1 says we're to pray. It's a prayer. Well, haven't we said prayer is a priority here at Christian Growth Center? Why? Because prayer plows up the ground of people's hearts to receive the Word of God. And just like our plaque out there, you cannot receive a harvest. In the natural, you can't receive a harvest, right? Unless you first break up the ground. That's what we're doing. That's what we're talking about. Prayer being a priority here at Christian Growth Center. We want to break up the ground of the hearts of those that need Jesus. We want to break up the ground of the hearts of those that need to receive the harvest. Help bring in the harvest. To have them a heart, so that they have a heart for the lost. But praying. We're talking about a way to a restored life. Praying. Verse 11, we're to expect provision from God. Expect provision from God, right? He gives seed to the sower, right? He gives bread for eating. We need to start looking to God as our provider and not our workplace, not our spouse. In this day and age, not our kids. We need to look to God as our provider. Verse 14, we're to forgive liberally and receive forgiveness. We're going to drill down into that one a little bit further in just a minute. Verse 16, we're to fast. Don't tell me that. It says when, you know, in the Bible it says when you fast. It doesn't say it's a suggestion. It says when you fast. There must be something to it. You know, and I'm not going to teach on fasting, but fasting is a... When we were praying today, we pray, by the way, we pray every Sunday, 9:30, before the service, for you all. When we were praying, and I asked the Lord, I said, is this for now? Should I share this with this group? And He said, no, hold on and share it with everyone. So I am. And I got this vision of a long hallway. I mean, it was a long hallway, like from here to the screen back there. And there was a door at the end of the hallway. And we all know the verse that says, knock, and it shall be opened to you. This is the vision. This is what I saw. People are standing at the end of the hallway and knocking on the door that's down there. And what he showed me, he said, you got to draw close to the door to knock on it. Who is the door? Jesus. You got to draw close unto Jesus before you can knock and that door be opened. Does that make so many of us? We get in a situation or we're believing God for something and we're back here banging away. And that door is all the way down at the end of the hallway. You got to draw close unto Him first and then knock. And it'll be open to you. I don't know, that was for somebody. Somebody. You've been believing for something. You've been standing for something. But you have not drawn close unto God. You're believing from a distance, or I don't know how else to put that. Just receive it. Just receive it. How'd that come from fasting? I don't know. But verse 19 says, don't hoard your goods because money clouds your vision. I'm making paraphrases to each of these verses, but you can read them and apply what I'm saying. Don't hoard your goods because money clouds your vision. I'm not going to go any further with that. Verse 25, we're beyond that Lord's Prayer if you didn't notice this. We're beyond it. Verse 25 talks about anxiety. I'm talking about the way to a restored life. So what I pray, expect provision from God, forgive liberally and receive forgiveness, fast, don't hoard your goods. Let there be no anxiety in your life. Let there be no anxiety. It has no place in a restored life. Verse 33, seek God first. Seek God first. If you want a restored life, you better be seeking Him first in all that you do. If you have a decision to make, I don't care if it's in business or with your family or in your personal life. I'm talking about a decision, a significant decision. I'm not talking about what dress you should wear today or what shoes go with this. I'm talking about life affecting decisions that are going to affect your life. Maybe the dress that you wear might affect your life. I don't know. If you're single, it might attract the eye of that spouse that God is putting before you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, decisions that you have to make, you better seek God first. Sometimes we make the decision, get in a mess, and then we're seeking God. God, how do I get out of this? Well, if you'd have sought me before, you wouldn't have got into it to begin with. Seek God first to a restored life. Verse 34, be present. Be present. You know, and that goes back to what that little picture I gave you of the kingdom floating in the clouds. We're all looking to the future. Oh, when we're with Jesus, it's going to be grand. It's going to be wonderful. There'll be no more tears. I'll be walking on streets of gold. I have no anxiety. There'll be no more pain. You know, I'll be completely healed. My body restored at that. We're always looking to that, looking to the future. Be present. Be present. Be here today, living for today, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Tomorrow, what does he say? Tomorrow has enough worries for themselves. Be present. Be where you are right now because you were born for greatness and you can do something great today. You don't have to wait for the sweet by and by. You can do something wonderful, great, tremendous. You can change lives. You can affect lives. You can be restored in your own life. Be present. Be present. And let me close with this. I want to tell you a story. Everybody loves stories. This is not a bedtime story. Do not fall asleep on me. Fall asleep on me. And I told you I wanted to drill down in that one about forgive and you'll be forgiven. I think this is really misunderstood a lot. I know early in my Christian walk, I couldn't make heads or tails of this because I believed that I was forgiven once and for all. I read that once and for all. When I received Jesus as my Lord Savior, it says I'm forgiven once and for all. Once and for all, he did it, right? So then I read that and I'm like, forgive? Does that mean I got to forgive every day so I can be forgiven? That was my rationale back then. I want to drill down into this a little bit because I want you, listen, this is the whole auspice of what I'm saying is I want you to live a restored life. I want you to live a restored life. And forgiveness is one of the big ones, guys. It is one of the big ones. If you live in unforgiveness, man, it can wreak havoc in your life. It can keep you from the things of God. It can manifest in your body physically. If you hold on to that unforgiveness. So let me share a story with you that I hope will encourage you. I've told you before, history, and I am especially, for whatever reason, I don't know, I am attracted to Nazi Germany history. Anytime there's a program about it, I like to watch it. I like to read different things about it. I was in Germany, most of you know, for 3-4 months as an exchange student, lived in the German home. In fact, my German host father was on a submarine, was on a U-boat under Hitler. We went to see ruins. I've been to Auschwitz. I've walked down into the gas chamber where they gassed those people. So there's a story. I read this not too long ago or watched a piece on it. Anybody ever heard of, if you have a fascination about Nazi Germany like I do, of the Mengele twins? You've heard that. I mean, it's a pretty well-known story. Dr. Josef Mengele, he was a Nazi SS official, and his appointment, his job, if you will, in Nazi Germany was when they would bring the Jewish or anybody into the concentration camps, Auschwitz, there's many of them, and they would separate them. You know, some would go to the left, some would go to the right. The ones to the left were going to die. The ones to the right were going to either go into hard labor, or in this case, the children, and especially twins. This guy was doing research. It wasn't research. He was doing human experiments on these twins. And so I was watching this thing, and it was about a survivor, a Mengele twin survivor. And she was sharing about it, and she was going into the horrors of it. I mean, she told the story of when they got off the train, their family, the father was separated immediately. I can't remember if there was any male siblings. And then her and her twin sister were by her mother's side. And so the father was gone, last time she ever saw him. And then an official came and said, "Are these twins?" And the mother asked, "Was that a good thing?" And they said, "Yes." And she said, "Yes, they're twins." Well, they took the mother away right away, never saw the mother again. And the two twins were taken to a different place within the concentration camp. And the whole reason they were doing this, he was doing genetic experimentation. They, you know, you've heard of the Aryan race that the Nazis wanted to create. That is what he was tasked with, to look into the genetics to find out how they could speed up that process. I mean, they would do, god-awful things to these twins. They would inject this dye into their eyes to see if they could change the pigment of the iris to make it blue, because the Aryan race was blue eyes and blonde hair. They would take one twin, they were male and female twins. They said about 3,000 twins came through these camps, and only about 200 of them survived. And not both twins, sometimes just the one. In this case, it was just the one. They would inject They would have the twins, right? They would first they would strip them naked and measure every inch of their body side by side to see how they compared with one another. And then they'd do these gruesome experiments on them and see how it affected the body. So they would inject one of the twins like they would inject gasoline into their veins to see how they would react and what it would do. They would inject diseases into them. They would. There were some things they didn't even know, and to this day they don't know what they put into the bodies of these twins. And this one twin was describing this. She was telling her story about this and all the things that they had done and gone through. And one time they injected something into her and she didn't know what it was, but she got deathly ill, was ill for about two. They thought she was going to die, and they were like, they treated them like cattle, worse than cattle. I mean, I don't know what you know about the history of the Holocaust. But they would kill someone for no reason at all, or they would do anything they wanted to them for no reason at all. And these are kids, y'all. These are small kids. They would kill one twin just to see how it would affect the other, so that they and then examine the body after the fact, postmortem. Gruesome stuff. And she's describing all of this. All the things that she went through. And they did that to her one time and she got deathly ill. And they're like, oh, write her off. They threw her into one of the bunkers or where they stayed, where they slept. And said just whatever. But she ended up making it. And when she went back, she talked to her sister. And they said, what did they do? What did they do to you? And her sister just wouldn't say. She didn't tell her until like 60 years later or whatever it was. But anyways, she's sharing this gruesome story. She's telling these details of her life in the concentration camp. And the most amazing thing happened in this interview and throughout her entire story. She's just telling it matter of fact. And she said, you know, something amazing came over me. And I wanted to forgive, express forgiveness for those doctors. And in fact, she contacted one of the doctors that was in before they went into the gas chambers. He would oversee. This was his job, to make sure they were all dead when they went into the gas chamber. And she found this doctor. And anyways, I'm not going to go into that part. They met. She wanted to actually sign a formal agreement of forgiveness for him and the atrocities that he committed. And she forgave those doctors. She forgave them. She forgave them in her heart. She forgave them. But the neatest thing, at the end of the interview, she said, I've forgiven them. And she's in her 70s, I'd say now. I think that's, or at least when this interview was conducted. And she posed a question. We're talking about restored life. She said, but what am I forgiven? She liberally forgave. I can't imagine, after going through all of that, enduring all of that, living through all of that, to have her twin sister die. And she said, I forgive. I forgive. But she posed a question, but what am I forgiven? The Lord's Prayer, forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Her response was this, I like it. I like it. The 50 years of hate and unforgiveness, the bondage it had kept her in, the hopelessness and helplessness she felt all those years. In forgiving those doctors, she received healing. She received freedom. She received empowerment. You see, those who don't forgive are held in the bondage of unforgiveness. And forgiving others brings restoration to your own life. She had been restored by forgiving those that had done such harm to her. She said, I like it. I like it. You often hear that forgiving someone else isn't as much as for the benefit of the person that is being forgiven, but the person that is giving the forgiveness. True restoration is this, I believe. Living on earth as if the fall of man never happened, Gene. Being restored in favor to God. Not as it was before, but better than before. Under a better covenant. So we must. It's imperative. It pertains to the very life of people, for us, to walk in that restoration, to walk in our authority as ambassadors for Christ in this earth, to bring His will into this earth through us. But some of us need to forgive to start. Some of us are harboring some unforgiveness. And it's causing us great detriment. It's causing us, some of us physical things in our body. It's causing us not to fulfill the plan of God for our life, because you were born for greatness. You were created to do great things. Jesus is waiting for that complete restoration to occur. And I believe it has to happen in us or through us. And we all got to do our part. We all got to do our part. We all have to play our role. And I don't say play as in off the cuff. You know, we have to operate in the function that God created us for. He saw fit to place you in the body. And we use that here as in the body of Christian Growth Center. But He saw fit to place you in the body of the Christ to fulfill a certain role, a function. And we're to function in that. And we all have to function in order for the body to function properly. How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It hasn't changed. He sent the Holy Spirit and endued them with power to change the world. The same is true today. The Holy Spirit is available. In fact, it says all of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, me and you, waiting for us to manifest ourselves in this earth. It's groaning under pain and agony. That's the picture I get. Amen? So we're all going to stand up and do our part, right? We're all going to take this and we're going to chew on it. We're not going to go to the restaurant. We're not going to go home and get in our nappy clothes and forget about what's been said today. I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to grab hold of something today. He wants to change your mind and influence your heart about this in some way. He wants you to understand that you do have authority in this earth, and He wants you to walk in it. He don't want you to lord it over people. He wants you to use it to change people's lives. Amen? Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that we understand who we are in Christ. That the Holy Spirit, we have revelation that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And Lord, that fire, that like Jeremiah said, that fire, it feels like fire shut up in my bones. I pray that fire be released outside of us and taken into our community, into our workplace, wherever you would have us go, Lord. However you would have us share the gospel, the good news of Christ to change lives. Your call has not changed. We are all ministers of reconciliation, reconciling, restoring lives back to God. So, Father, I thank you that you've given us authority, tremendous authority, that power resides in these clay pots. Such power. Give us revelation of that power. And Lord, help us to not only restore lives back to you outside of these walls, but also to restore our own life, whether that be that we need to forgive someone or something, or whether we need to pray more earnestly, whether we need to fast and believe. All these things, Lord, I pray that you bring them back to our remembrance, quicken us by your Holy Spirit, and that we do it in faith and in love. Amen? Amen. Did y'all receive anything today?